Here we are back in Romans chapter 6. And let's just read it through. Last week we covered 6 verses 1 through 5. This week we're going to do 6 through 10. But this section all pulls together kind of a complete thought. And in order to understand the first part of Romans chapter 6, it really goes back to, as we looked at last week, it goes back to Romans chapter 5. Let's start at verse 19. So, Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That one man was Adam. So, also by one man's, see that capital M there, one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. Made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The grace of God abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And so that's an interesting portion of Scripture. And even as we look at where this fits in as far as for the three tenets of salvation, as we see on the screen, the first tense of salvation, or phase one salvation, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment in time, you are saved. It's a done deal. God said it. Christ did it. I believe it. That finishes it. That is a done deal. It's a past reality for the believer. Justified. The Word of God says that a believer is justified. What does justified mean? What, Aaron? To be declared righteous, that it's a legal term. And that's important for us to understand. It's God declaring us righteous. How many times do we mess up and we look at ourselves and we question, particularly as a new believer? Multiple times I question that because I messed up. But you bring it back to the Word of God, faith in the facts of what God declares, and you're justified. You're declared righteous by God because of Christ's work, not because of my work. So we're saved from the penalty of sin. And this is an interesting translation, Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. It is not a reward. It's not something that anyone ever earns. It's because of Christ's work. It's based on faith alone in Christ alone, what Christ accomplished for Everyone. Christ died for all. Will a person simply respond to that and place their faith in Christ's work? And so what we see there, we are saved from a hell we deserve to a heaven we will never be worthy of. When we look at the second tense of salvation, phase two, we're looking at a present reality for the believer and the believer's timeline of life. When we were praying, it's about getting saved is simple. The second phase, there's lots of challenges. There's lots of learning. There's lots of failure that happens. There's lots of then learning to see our identity in Jesus Christ and trusting Him. And thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God was left with us and put inside of us to be able to accomplish in us what we cannot do on our own. So it's the sanctification process. We're saved from the power of sin. Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is the second tense salvation. This isn't about being saved from the penalty of sin. This is about saved from the power of our sin nature. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Again, saved from the power of sin. It's based on a walk of faith by means of the Holy Spirit doing in us what we can't do for ourselves. It's a dependence. Phase three of salvation, a future reality for the believer, something that we can look forward to be glorified, to shed this sin nature, to be face to face with our Savior, and to be reunited with believers of like precious faith. Saved from the presence of sin, Romans 5:9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 13:11, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Nearer to us. There's some of us who are older here. And our salvation is nearer to us. I never thought about it 30 years ago. Didn't really think about it. It's much more of a reality. That's good to think about. And that glorification is going to happen either at death or the rapture. And you know, we look forward to the rapture, but in many respects, when you look at all the saints that have been before us, it's like, thank you, Lord, that actually death is part of your plan also. That isn't a bad thing. That's a going home to be with our Savior. And so either through death or the rapture, we will see him face to face and that glorification. So tonight, we're going to be talking about you died with Christ, Romans 6:6-10. And it starts on in your book on page 51. Bottom half of 51 is where it starts. Okay. When we look at the Romans outline, we have traveled through, and the third column from the left there is justification. We've gone through those truths, and we're now in the sanctification portion of the book of Romans. As we see, it's Romans chapter 6 through 8 is this portion, and we're just in chapter 6 at this point in time. So when we look at, and we've read Romans 6:6-10, it's knowing the significance of your death to sin with Christ. Again, that identification truth. We're identified with Jesus Christ. What's the value of that for us as believers? And it's really what's showing on the heading there. Our old self was crucified with Jesus Christ. Romans 6:6, the first portion says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Our old self. The phrase old self, and in the King James Version, if you have that Bible, it says the old man, refers to your old identity in Adam. So the key word there is Adam. Your old self is all that you were in Adam before salvation, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ's substitutionary payment for your sins. Because your old self was crucified with Christ on the cross, you are no longer related to Adam. Your old identity in Adam is gone. It is past history. And you know, for some of us, when we have seen diagrams that have diagrammed out these portions of Scripture, where there's the image of Jesus Christ on the cross, and then I think typically it's kind of a young man, a boy, whose image is placed over that, that really helps me. I've learned that I'm a very visual type of learner, and I'm very thankful that the teachers of the Word of God here, thinking about Pastor Eric, Pastor Dave before him, those visual illustrations of the truths of the Word of God, because that, at least for some of us, that really helps sink it home about what this means, about being crucified with Christ. His death was my death. His crucifixion was my crucifixion. His death was my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. It's like that all helps me to start to understand what the Scriptures are saying. Secondly, in salvation, you assumed a new identity. You were born again and became a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that identity, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old self is not synonymous with your old nature, also called the flesh or the sin nature. The old self is crucified and gone. Again, that old self, that identification with Adam. Whereas the old nature, i.e. your flesh or sin nature, remains with us as long as we are still in this fleshly bodies received from Adam. And some of the verses that come up here on the slides, I've expanded them so that we can read them together, others not. But I would really encourage you in your study to read those through. I know Donald and I have talked about this, that many of these slides have additional verses that are in your workbooks there, and they're just very helpful to read and to think through. The word crucify implies being put to death by law. Your old self, that person you were in Adam, was legally put to death. It was crucified. But what else did God achieve through this crucifixion for us as believers? What else did he achieve? So that blank word there was achieve. Romans 6:6 goes on to say, God crucified us together with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with. The term body of sin does not refer to the human body. Romans 7:17 through 19. Although the human body is under God's curse and not yet glorified, it is not evil by nature. The body is not the root source of sin in a believer's life. And some of us have come through systems before we got saved where it was like you needed to look at your body and you had to clamp it down and try to put all kinds of constraints on it. Even in terms of where, if you had desires, it's like, oh, those must be evil. It's like the word of God exposes what actually is the evil source, and that is our sin nature. Romans 8:22 is a great verse for you to look up. Next, your human body is presently the temple of the Holy Spirit. Keyword temple. And this is for you if you're a believer. If your body were naturally evil, God would not live there. The Holy Spirit would not live there. But 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20 tells us that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our human bodies. God also tells us to, quote, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the lambs were sacrificed by the Israelites. Those lambs had to be acceptable. God would not accept your body as a sacrifice if it were innately evil. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Going on, we conclude then that the term body of sin refers to the sin nature. The sin nature is innately and incurably evil. Keyword evil. Your human body only becomes an instrument of sin when it is dominated by the sin nature. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let the sin reign, which means to rule as a master or to control in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So there's a thinking process that we have to go through as a believer. Where's my identity? I'm no longer in Adam, I'm in Christ. What are those truths then that the Word of God has for me as a believer, and how God has dealt with our sin nature? Romans 6:6 might be done away with. The sin nature was stripped of power. What does that might be done away with? The phrase done away with, I'm struggling with this one. What is it? Katergeo, thank you. Means to be stripped of power or put out of business. Stripped of power or put out of business. It does not mean annihilation. The sin nature was not annihilated at salvation, but God destroyed its authority over the child of God. In order to free us for service, God stripped the sin nature of power. Some who teach that the sin nature was eradicated at salvation claim that we sin because of deep ruts in the brain formed by bad habits. They believe the way to stop sinning is to retrain the brain by forming new habits. However, this only results in wasted self-effort because our sin nature is there. Let's look at and believe how God has dealt with our sin nature. Some people have great self-control and a great ability to create for themselves new habits. It is due to great self-discipline and putting oneself under the law, but this is not the Spirit of God making these changes from the inside out. There's programs that have been applied to business. There's a thing called the Dale Carnegie Course. Maybe if some of you have heard it, maybe even been part of it. How to Win Friends and Influence People, the famous book that's part of that course. My father took that, and he could structure his habits very highly. But the man wasn't saved until very, very late in life, where he had to see that habits, good habits, don't save a person. Going on, these teachers falsely assume that holiness comes by controlling the human body. They erroneously teach legalism, mysticism, harsh self-restraint, and other human philosophies as ways of combating sin in the believer's life. Paul warns against this in Colossians chapter 2. However, God's provision for godly living does not depend on human effort, but rather on walking in the light of our identity in Christ. Again, I go back to a comment I made last week when we look at the whatever this soccer World Cup was, and the country of Spain ended up winning it over Argentina. The score was 1-0. Those who identified with Spain, my goodness, what a glorious day. Those who identified with Argentina, aww. Yeah, either the high or the low. And that shows in principle about identifying with something. As John Clark said up at a fall Bible conference, it was on the teaching on Revelation. He goes, if you get nothing out of my talk, then this, just remember this, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And that's something that we as believers, I think, need to grab a hold of. When things are just chaotic, Jesus wins. And that is, in principle, where it's like Jesus wins, and I'm in Jesus, so I'm claiming my identity. And so, as such, it may be just chaotic. Who knows what's going to happen? Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus wins. And there's comfort in that. And there's stability that God provides for us as believers to grab a hold of that. Romans 6:6. What shall, sorry, 6:6, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Compulsory slavery to the sin nature, ended when the old self, the person we were in Adam, was crucified with Christ. I'm going to apologize for something on these slides. All the underlined words, they were supposed to be in caps to make it easier for you folks, and I missed some of them. Those are the blanks, I believe, that are in your workbook. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Moving on, as far as, again, the sin nature was stripped of power, note that Paul did not say we should no longer be slaves to the human body. He said we should no longer be slaves to sin, the sin nature. The word sin here is actually the sin in Greek. It refers to the sin nature, not to individual sins. We talked last week about the sin nature, and the Greek is a noun. Sins, the actual actions, was the verb. God wants us to focus in on that noun of how has God dealt with the sin nature. As believers identified with Christ, we are no longer to be slaves to the sin nature. Romans 6:7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Your freedom from the sin nature's power, keyword power, is based on your new identity in Christ. As believers, we have become united with him, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of his death, Romans 6:5. For he who has died, it is important to remember once again that in the identification work of God, we died to the sin nature. The sin nature did not die. We died to it because we are identified with Jesus Christ. Due to your identification with Christ in his death, Christ's death, we have been freed from sin. Freed from sin. Although the sin nature is not eradicated, it no longer has any authority to dominate our lives. And those are the facts that God tells us. It's for us to believe those facts, to put our faith in those facts. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, then we believe that we shall also live with him. God considers this truth concerning our identification with Christ to be 100% reality. Keyword reality. And so should we. God tells us that. I need to believe it by faith. Romans 6:8 goes on. Now, if, the word if is a Greek first-class condition, meaning the speaker, who is the Apostle Paul, assumes this to be a reality. Now, if, and it's true, we died with Christ, and we did, then we believe we shall also live with him, and we will. Keyword live. And this all comes under, when you look at the heading on that slide, alive with Christ. Since in God's estimation, meaning God's point of view, Christ's death already counts for your death, keyword counts, counts for your death, you are not to try to die to yourself. Don't get into that struggle. Believe what God has done for us by identifying us in Christ. We believe that as far as first tense salvation. We're believing printed words on a page about what Christ did for us. Now let's, as believers, go on to believe those truths that God has for us as his children. As a believer, you have already died with Christ. At the point in time you placed your faith in Christ's payment for your sins. It is a historical fact, keyword fact, not a future action for you to initiate. Romans 6:8b, we believe that we shall also live with him. We shall also live with him. As a believer, your death with Christ is so valid to God that even though it is appointed unto man once to die, if the rapture happens today, you would go straight to heaven without your body experiencing a physical death. Because God sees that as already been accomplished. That was something that I really had to think about, and I would challenge each of us to think about that paragraph in the book. That if the rapture happens, because God already sees us as being dead in Christ, it's like we will go straight to heaven. There isn't the need for death to occur. Wow, think about that reality. Romans 6:9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Christ conquered death, and because you are identified with Christ, you also conquered death through him. We need to know that Christ died once and was raised from the dead once. And in these actions, he conquered death once for all. Key word, once. And for those of you who came out of a religious background, where a mass was performed, it was like a crucifying of Christ again and again. The words were there, but it wasn't believed. I was not brought up that way. But it was so interesting when I went to a funeral and there was a repeating that was happening. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Everybody's saying it. And it's like, that's the reality of the Word of God that takes away the sin of the world. But now here's this mass being given and the words of, please accept our whatever, to you, God, that our sins might be forgiven. It's like they were forgiven. You're stating facts out of the Word of God, but not believing it. And so for us, it's for us to believe the Word of God. Christ allowed death to master him once, but it will never do so again. Christ now masters death. He holds the keys, keyword keys, to death and hell. Two great portions of scripture to look up this evening or hopefully tomorrow. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, and Revelation 1, 18. Romans 6, 10. For the death that he died to sin. To is the key word. What is the significance of Christ's death in this verse? We know that Christ died for our sins. Several portions of scripture that are the facts for that. We know that Christ died for our sins, but here Paul included another aspect, keyword aspect of Christ's death. Christ also died to sin on our behalf. Romans 8:3, 1 Peter 2:24. Sin here is a singular noun referring to the sin nature. Romans 7:17 through 18. Since Christ died to sin, to the sin nature on our behalf, in him, in our identification with him, we are dead. Keyword dead. To the sin nature. This is our reality before God, and there is nothing we can do to make it any truer than it already is. We simply need to believe what is already true of us. Great verse, 1 Peter 2:24 for that. Romans 6:10, he died to sin once. Keyword once. Christ doesn't need to redie. He died once. Therefore, because of being identified with Christ's death, in him, you also, as believers, died once to the whole realm of sin. Hebrews 7, 24, 27, excuse me, and Hebrews 9, 28. Romans 6, 10, he died to sin once for all. For all. He died to sin once for all. This one death was for all of humanity, even though only those who believe in him benefit from it. His one death was enough to liberate us from all forms of evil, including Satan, the world, sins, plural, and specifically in this context, the sin nature. Romans 6:10 goes on, but the life that he lives to God. He lives to God. The life that Christ lives, present tense, he lives to God and to God alone. Christ's resurrection life is the basis of your power as a believer to live your life to God as well. Christ's resurrection life is the basis of your power as a believer to live your life to God as well. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, and Colossians 1, 27, and Colossians 3, 4. Because God now identifies you with the living Christ, in Christ, you are not only dead to the sin nature, but also marvelously alive unto God. 2 Timothy 2:11. So as we look back upon this portion of Scripture, it's focusing in on the second tense of salvation, phase two salvation, that it's a present reality for all believers, that we are sanctified, we're set apart, not by us doing something, not by forming good habits, but because of what God has done because of Christ, crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection of what that's done for us. We're saved from the power of sin. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. We're saved from the power of sin. And again, as we looked at in the beginning, it's based on a walk of faith by means of the Holy Spirit, not based upon us. It's about what God has done for us and our humble dependence on the Spirit of God. So let's pray. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for this portion of Scripture. We thank you that you tell us that there was so much more that was accomplished in Christ's crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. So much more than just simply Christ paid for our sins. We see that as believers, in placing our confidence in Christ's work to pay for our sins, that we're saved from condemnation and the penalty of sin. But thank you for this portion of Scripture that tells us that Christ's work also provides the power to have victory over the sin nature as we believe the truth of our identification in Jesus Christ, and we depend upon the Holy Spirit for us to live that reality. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness and preserving your word. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.